teaching the doctrine of immortality. Immortality, or the intermediate state of the dead. In other words, where are the dead? That would be a good way, I guess, to start the study of this chapter. Where are the dead? Well, when death comes, either to a saved or unsaved person, it means a moving out of the body into another realm. To unsaved people, it means going to a place of unrest, right? To those that are saved, it means going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, now, if you go be with the Lord when you die, where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? He's in heaven. I need not belabor that. You read scriptures to find that out. He's in heaven. You say, well, the Apostle Paul talks about being caught up in third paradise. Or rather, third heaven. Caught up in paradise, and he calls it third heaven. He calls it heaven. Paradise. Frankly, I think the scriptures are clear enough to teach you that that Paul was caught up to heaven, because he uses the word interchangeably, heaven and paradise. And so I think they're one and the same. I think they're one and the same. Now, on what do we base the immortality of man? Now, we've already mentioned casually, at least in the class here, that so far as the body of man is concerned, it is mortal, right? This house of clay, this tabernacle, this house that we live in is mortal. It is dying. But, as I've said so many times, you do not see me, I do not see you, not the real you. I see the house that you live in, and you see the house that I live in. You do not see the real Paul Goodwin. You cannot. I cannot see you, the real you. I see where you stayed. And I know what will happen. If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back pretty soon, you'll have to move out of the house. There'll get a leak in the roof, or the wall cave in or something, the tenant will be evicted, and you'll have to get out. You'll have to get out. And that's physical death. But does that mean cessation of life? Does that mean that everything about you goes to the graveyard when you die? 1,000 times no. I don't like to hear saints of God talk about death and talk about it like this. They say, oh, I hate to think about going to the graveyard. Well, you know, that would be a dark, dismal thought to me. I'm not going to the graveyard. I'm not going to my own funeral. I won't be there. It'll just be the hub. The nut will be gone. That's right. Put that on your set, too. be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's, it doesn't sound like a very long period, but elapse between leaving the body and being with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, to sort of wrap it up in a small package, actually, here's what we have. When unsaved people die, their bodies go to the grave, just like the body of a saved person. There's no difference in that sense. The body goes down, and someone raised the question of cremation, whether it would be right or whether it would be wrong. Well, actually, if you bury a body, it goes back to the earth by means of oxidation. And in cremation, its oxidation stepped up to be a faster. Isn't it? So before you just throw a fit over, you know, what is right and what's wrong on that, just remember it's really a matter of time. Because if your body is put in the grave, in a matter of time, it returns to the dust, to the earth. In cremation, it returns fast. Now you may just throw up your hands and holler and say, "Oh no, no, no cremation, no cremation." Well, it. All right. That's something. It's something new. It's something different. They don't get excited about it in some places because that's the only way to do it. Many parts of the world. That's the only way to do it. You know, someone says, why, you know, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't put the temple of the Holy Spirit in a real hot furnace and treat it like that, would you? Well, you wouldn't put the temple of the Holy Spirit in a box and put it in a grave, would you? In the first place, when death comes, the body is no longer the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's gone. The body without the Spirit is dead. Now, I didn't say the Spirit without the body is dead. Now, let me run that through again. The body without the Spirit is dead. You got coins. But it doesn't say the Spirit without the body is dead. There is something about you that cannot be touched by a gun or a knife or a bomb that would blow you into a million pieces. There is something about you that cannot be touched with things like that.
What happens during those instances when a person is declared legally dead, yet in some way they are revived? Does the spirit leave, or did it never go?
I don't know. Understand. I don't know. I will say this much while we're talking. There's a lot of books coming out now. Wow. Yeah, wow. The charismatics are going wild on, now listen to me, a charismatic that's really gone help on that will take the experiences of others quicker than he will take the Word of God. Now don't someone tell me I don't know what I'm talking about, because I do. I'm not saying that all people who call themselves charismatic believe that way. But I'm talking about the real basis of the charismatic movement. Those people go stronger on experiences. And you bring up the Word of God, I know, I've talked to them. They say that, you know, there's no need to bring up the Bible. I have had experiences, and experiences are put over the Word of God. And take, for instance, a man who's had a cardiac arrest. For all practical purposes, he's dead. And if he has cardiac arrest, that means immediately there's a lack of oxygen. And when the brain does not have sufficient oxygen, it is subject to hallucinations. That is just more. That's a known fact. And some of you know Martin Kahneman. Martin Kahneman was a scholar and a great man. And he had a number of cardiac arrests. When, you know, the doctors would say, you know, he's dead. And then defibrillator, I believe you call it, the heart is shocked back. But in the meantime, that lack of oxygen enables the brain to do some queer things. And I appreciated an article that Brother Martin Canavan wrote, in which he stated that he knew something firsthand about cardiac arrest and how that lack of oxygen can really play tricks on your mind. And he said, don't believe these books that are a compilation of the so-called experiences of people that have gone to hell and come back and gone to heaven and come back. Take the Word of God. Good advice. They don't all agree on their experiences, and their experiences certainly don't always agree with the Word of God. But many people are buying these books. Men who've gone to heaven and come back. When Dr. Bogard, who was one of the founders of this school, was at the point of death, he understood something about how your mind cannot be dependent. And he said on one occasion, the nurse that sat by his bedside, he said to her, get those little men away from me. There were little men coming up around his bed. And then he said, I know they're not real. You just get in deep water when you begin to think of the workings of the mind on the various things, various circumstances. And I have rather take the Word of God, which is demonstrated so many different ways to be the Word of God, than to take the testimony of men who and women who supposedly have gone into the other side and have come back. I beg to be excused. I just don't pay any attention to those experiences. I will take mine with the the Word of God. Did someone have a question on it?
May I explain? Well, I was in the service at 18 years old. I had malaria. And, you know, fever so high, I passed out. But when they took me to the doctor, you know, they examined me, you know, opened my eyes. And I'd hear them talking just as plain as I do you. But I couldn't move, cause, you know, I was a weak, I guess. Fever so high. But anyway, they said, well, I know you smacked him, take him, put him on ice. Well, they took me, you know, I knew what they'd done, and, you know, what they said then. But then, you know, I guess I went to sleep. Well, about 3 hours later, my fever went down. And then I had to, you know, go use the restroom. And I started out, and everybody was laying in the hospital, man. They all jumped up, you know, like, you know, I was, you know, some kind of ghost. But I believe that, I had so much fever, you know, sick. I've been sick for about 3 months. A person gets a week, and the doctor really don't take time to really examine you, see if you are dead. So, you know, man, I wasn't dead. I knew what they was talking about, but I was so weak, I couldn't, you know, I couldn't say nothing. I couldn't move my eyes or nothing.
Well, I told Brother Capel, who had a cardiac arrest, he went to the doctor to be examined, and while he was up on the examination table, he had a cardiac arrest. I said, if you had been a Pentecostal preacher, if you were a Pentecostal preacher, you'd been preaching all these years that God brought you back from the dead. But as is, he doesn't believe that. And he doesn't preach that. Depends on what you want to believe and how, what sort of construction you want to put on it. And there's all kinds of wild experiences. And I beg to be excused. First of all, man is made in the image of God. And the fact that man is made in the image of God means that he's going to last as long as God. You know that? God's not going to die. And there is a sense in which people don't die like some define death. You know what I mean? We don't cease to be. There is something about us that does not cease to be. I say those that die without Jesus Christ go to a place of unrest to wait the resurrection, and then in the resurrection they are united with their bodies. You say, what kind of bodies will they get? I don't know how to answer that question, except that they will have bodies that will be fitting for their ungodly souls. Bodies that will last forever. I don't think they'd be good bodies. Do you? I don't think they'd be glorified bodies in the sense that God's people will get. They'll be bodies in keeping with what the character of those people are. They'll last forever. Now, the saved person, when he dies, goes to be with the Lord. It's not a perfect state, because we live in a disembodied state, but we're with the Lord. And then in the time of the resurrection, we're given a glorified body. And then, eventually, given a new land after the millennium. Is that true? Perfect body and perfect land. But this idea that man is not immortal, he is not in reference to the body. The body is mortal, dying. The rest of man is immortal. Isn't that true? There is consciousness beyond death. There is the inner man and the outer man. And the inner man cannot be touched by anything that would harm the body. You know, martyrs used to have this thing down pretty well. they would say to their tormentors, who were determined to put them to death, go ahead, do your worst, burn me at the stake if you want, cut off my head, but all you can do is touch my body, that's all. That's the way the martyrs looked at it. They said, do your worst. All you can do is touch my body. That's all you can touch. And when you burn my body, that means I have to get out and I go be with the Lord. And so you're the means of sending me home to be with the Lord. And you know, there, believe it or not, I think history teaches that there were some extremes. I think there were some people who were extremes in that they courted martyrdom. They seemed to want it. And joined in with those who were already condemned. I wonder sometimes if you know, there were extremes when it wasn't even necessary for them to die. What? Well, there's a lot in history that would indicate that's true. Now, you do have soul consciousness after death if you believe the word of God. Don't think for a moment that when you die that you become unconscious. Had you thought that when you die that you become unconscious? That you're no longer conscious? Well, that isn't true. That isn't true. You'll find that Moses died something like 1,500 years later, appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. We can ask a lot of questions there, but whatever else you may conclude, you must conclude that he was conscious. He was still Moses. And Elijah was still Elijah. You know, I get a great deal of comfort out of this. I think the Word of God teaches clearly that you and I will retain our individuality forever. In other words, I will be Paul Goodwin forever. Now, I know there'll be a lot of improvements made, but I will be who I am forever as an individual. I will never cease to be. And that's true with you. Brother Pink, you will always be you. Never someone else. You are you. Forever. It's true. Sandy, you.
Who else would want
me? Well, I don't know. Well, sometimes I'm very dissatisfied. I'm dissatisfied and unhappy with myself. But I know the Lord's going to fix that up. You know, in the book of Revelation 6:10, here are dead people. What do we call dead people? The disembodied spirits. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Here are people who have been martyred. And they seem to be eager that God finish up this dispensation, bring in the final judgment, and clothe them with immortal bodies. Is that not what they seem to be pleading for? They are conscious. So, well, now, don't tell me you could be conscious if you had your head cut off. Yeah, I think so. Now, don't laugh, but I think I'd be a lot more conscious. I think you would. Now, just a moment. Let's keep our bearings. it would be curtains for the earth. That's all. For the earth, right? But you move into another realm. Death is life unseen. But it's life outside the body. You say, well, people couldn't live if they didn't have a body. Angels do. No one questions that. They are intellectual spirits, and they live and are very active as the servants of God. They can take on a body, but they are referred to as ministering spirits. You say, well, there couldn't be mentality without the brain cell. Well, that's what people say. Could there not just be pure mentality apart from the body? Evidently so. So when we die, it means a trip to paradise. Thank you. Thank you. In our last lecture, we were talking about death, and I'd mentioned that when a child of God dies, that I think the scriptures teach that he immediately goes to be with Christ, and Christ is in heaven. So death for a child of God means trip to paradise. And paradise and the third heaven are used interchangeably in 2 Corinthians 12. Now, we don't have time to read those scriptures, but you can read them on your own. Now, there are those who object to this, and they say that when people die, that all there is goes to the grave. In other words, soul sleepers, we call them. They believe that at death, that there is a state of unconsciousness. And you're like the little dog Rover, dead all over. Everything about you. Like an animal. But here's one statement that I think you need to hold in your mind. In every instance where the Bible refers to death as a sleep, it is the body. Now, what goes to the grave? The body. Now, our Lord said concerning his friend Lazarus, he said, Lazarus is asleep. And so his friend said, well, if he's asleep, he's doing well, let's leave him alone. And the Lord answered openly and frankly, Lazarus is dead. Now, what part of Lazarus was sleeping? The body. The body was sleeping. It was the body that was dead and stinking. Not the real Lazarus. He had gone to be with the Lord. In Matthew 27:52, it says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Now, I like to come on a simple statement like that. It's quite revealing. Now, what was it that was sleeping? Bodies of the saints. I recall very vividly Dr. Bogard preaching a funeral one time, and he said at the graveside concerning the body of that person, said the body will now rest in its dust bed, sleep, I believe is the term he used, will now sleep or rest in its dust bed. But that's not the real person. The body is what goes to the grave. When Stephen was stoned to death, says he fell asleep. Now some pounce on that and say, well, that meant he went into a state of unconsciousness. But that had to do with his body. And false teachers also use the words destroyed, perish, consumed. And they use those terms to mean annihilation. And they don't mean that. On page 180, Job says, Job 9:22, this is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Destroy means to bring to great loss or suffering, not put out of existence. It is said of the Egyptians, he sent frogs which destroyed them. Now, the frogs didn't put the Egyptians out of existence. To perish, way on down the page, to perish does not mean to become extinct or to be put out of existence. Sabiers, I think is the way it's pronounced, quotes Judge Rutherford as saying, and that's the Jehovah's Witness founder, one founder, to perish means to go out of existence forever. Now, that isn't true. I want you to get the statement Dr. Garner makes here. Notice the sentence, the Greek word for perish means to bring to ruin or cause to be unfit for intended use. For instance, if I were to go into a fit of rage, right now, and just before you here, we just begin to tear this book all to pieces. Even tear the backs into it and just throw it here and yonder. Now, I'm not going to do that, but I could. I would have destroyed the book. Well, look, I made a note of some things I'm going to do today. I'm going to destroy that note. Just destroy it. I can't even say it. Of course, I remember what I'm supposed to do now. Boy, I've already did. Is that good English? No. I've already done some of the things the note said. But see, I've destroyed the note. Isn't that simple? I have destroyed this as to its intended use. It's the idea of destroying. It's not extinction. It's not annihilation. Look, if I had a match, and I don't have, and I don't have a good place to burn this, but I could set fire to this and burn it. And it wouldn't mean annihilation. Smoke would go up, some gases would go up, and some would go down. But There is such thing as the law of indestructibility of matter. You can't, you burn a piece of wood, you haven't destroyed the matter. You change the form. So, it doesn't mean to go out of existence. It doesn't mean annihilation. For instance, the Lord is going to consume the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. Does that mean that the Antichrist is going to be annihilated? Nope. But he's going to be, as it were, paralyzed, put out of business as the person that he is, and the design that he has, he'll be destroyed as to that. You'll paralyze him, put him out of business. But it doesn't mean annihilation. So, at the bottom of page 182, about the last six lines, the primary meaning of death is separation. I wish you'd remember that. That's meant a lot to me. The primary meaning of death is separation. When you were dead in trespasses and in sin, you were separated from God, right? Now, when you were born again, you were united with God, eternally united with God, and that is life. Death is separation. The body without the spirit is dead. So separation of the body and the spirit is physical death. Separation from God is eternal death. See? Oh, that's simple definition. Death means primarily separation, not annihilation, not a going out of existence. The saved, and you get this, it'll do to ponder. The saved have eternal conscious union with God. This is their immortality. The unsaved who dies in his sin has eternal conscious separation from God. This is his indestructibility or existence without end. Whether a man is saved or unsaved, he has eternal existence. If he has union with God, he has eternal life. If he has no union with God and is cast off from God, eternally separated from God, he has eternal death. But eternal death doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean a going into nothingness. You know, I've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses who say that if a person dies without the Lord, and there's no such thing as an eternal hell. You just burn up. And the person said to me, said that's eternal punishment because they. You just burn up, and that's it. So that has eternal consequences. And a woman said to me one time that the reason why she had become a follower of the Jehovah's Witnesses was that hell, the idea of hell kind of disturbed her, and the Jehovah's Witnesses just don't accept the fact of an eternal hell that's taught in the Word of God, and she kind of liked that. She kind of liked the idea that there wouldn't be any hell. And she did go there, just be burned up, and that's all. That had an appeal. She kind of felt like maybe she might end up there, and since she might go there, it'd just be all over with. Well, it won't be. It won't be. It's eternity somewhere. There's only two places mentioned in the Bible. You can write off purgatory and all the other extra scripture places. Now, let's talk about the doctrine of the Antichrist. And I'm going to give you some material on that will not be exactly what the book says, but a little bit in addition. And let me begin by saying that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to take over the rulership of the earth, to stop war, to bring in peace and material prosperity. I believe that. But of course, that material prosperity will be okay because it will be in line with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our blessings now are primarily spiritual, as children of God. But during the millennium, I think we'll not only experience the joys that pertain to the spirit realm, but we'll be able to see a world that is ruled in righteousness and given to real productivity. So I look forward to it. But before that takes place, there is a man, a world dictator, that's called the Antichrist, that will rule for a short while. Some say 7 years, and some say 3.5. I'm not going to argue with you if you're a pre-tribber, a mid-tribber, or a post-tribber. We're all pretty close. Can't be a whole lot of them. And we don't agree. You probably won't agree 10 years from now with what you believe now. And I've switched around 3 or 4 different times. You say, well, why can't you get settled? Well, I'm working at it. But it doesn't disturb me like it used to. Sometimes I get pretty strong on mid-tribbers. You know, I decide maybe that's what I am. Well, see, there you go, mid-tribber. I said amen on that. It may be right. I taught it a good long while. I taught mid-trib rapture. I did. I taught it in class. Then I quit it. I may start it up again. I don't know. Say, well, why can't you get settled? Why can't you? I'm not so concerned about that. I know the general roadmap. I know the general roadmap. And I think you do too. Now, this Antichrist is going to rule for a short while. And I think, as you look about you today, that you can see a one world idea. Just about every way you look. A one world governmentally. In the UN. And as one man suggested, several years ago, a man suggested that the world be divided into 11 regions, like the United States has 50 states, that the world have 11 regions. with representatives from each region and have a world president. Now that came out not, oh, that's been 15, 20 years ago. Albert Einstein, while he was yet living and a man recognized internationally, was asked on one occasion, do you not fear a world government? And he said, yes, I fear a world government, but I fear a third world war more. And I think if you and I knew fully the destructive powers that are now still working,